Father and our King, we thank you and bless you. Our hearts are grateful for all that you have done. Abba, we thank you, Lord, for the seasons of Teshuvah, Lord God, that we have just gone through. And Abba, we look forward, Lord God, to the season of, Lord, and times of our rejoicing. So, Father, we thank you for your great provision and abundance toward our lives. Pray that you would speak to our hearts this day, change us, make us more like you. And we ask it, B'Shem Yeshua, and God's people said, amen. Here's my creative title for today's message. Ready? Sukkot 5777. But there is a subtitle, God's Provision Through Messiah. Now that Yom Kippur is complete and we have reflected on Yeshua and his atonement, what now? As we know, Sukkot starts tomorrow evening, and one of the themes of Sukkot is God's gracious provision for us in all aspects of our lives. We understand that it is by his atoning sacrifice that we have access to this provision. Access means exactly that. It's available, but we still must do our part to get what we have been given access to. Amen? Many people stumble over this important truth. Understanding our role in accessing what God has provided is key to our ultimately possessing what he has promised. In the Brit Chadashah, it says, every time I think of you, and I think of you often, Shaul writing, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Yeshua. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Messiah has been clearly verified in your lives. Then in Galatians chapter 4, it says, you can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Abba, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Isn't that something? That's what the Word of God says about us, that we have complete access to the inheritance of God. So today we'll talk about the provision of God and the access he has given us to it. The most important provision that Messiah accomplished through his atoning work was given us access to a relationship with God. That's the most important access that you and I have. The scripture says that we can boldly come before God because of what Yeshua has done for us. I mean, if we really stopped, I mean, I have to, for myself, I say, God, I must take this so for granted at times that God has given us access that we could boldly come before the presence of Almighty God, you and me. He allows us access to him. In Ephesians, it says, this plan, kept hidden for the ages by God, the creator of everything, is for the rulers and authorities in heaven to learn through the existence of the Messianic community how many-sided God's wisdom is. This accords with God's age-old purpose, accomplished in the Messiah Yeshua our Lord. In union with him through his faithfulness, we have boldness and confidence when we approach God. We came through the Day of Atonement wondering what's our status before God, and God is saying here that he's given us access to boldly come into the presence of God. Like I said, just because we have been given access doesn't mean that everyone will take advantage of that access. And I thought of this illustration. Since it's only a stone's throw away from our house, right down the block, we shop at Stop and Shop. And at Stop and Shop, they have this pretty, since we shop there anyway, It's really great that you have a card that you swipe and you do your groceries, and they give you money off gasoline per gallon. And every week when we go fill up, pretty much, we get 20, 30, 40 cents a gallon off our gas, okay, because we stop at Stop and Shop. We have to go to the gas station, there's a couple of gas stations that we go to. Matter of fact, one time I remember we got $1.10 off per gallon. That's how much, we must have been hungry that week. That's all I could say. We must have did a lot of shopping at Stop and Shop. And we got $1.10 off a gallon. That's pretty darn good, right? I mean, you could imagine my glee as I'm filling up, ding, ding, ding. You know, on the thing it says, whatever, $2. On my thing, it's a 90 cents or whatever it was. But I was thinking, because I know other people who also shop at Stop and Shop who never redeem that gas reward. They shop there as often as us, and they leave, I can't believe it, they leave 50 cents a gallon on the table. Now, I know that people travel far and wide to save 3 cents a gallon. Oh, the gas station down over there is, you know, 2 cents cheaper. But here it is. They already shop at Stop and Shop, and they're leaving 30, 40, 50 cents, a dollar a gallon on the table. Now, they have access to it, right? But they're not taking advantage of that which has been provided for them, right? Now, that's kind of like what we do with God. God has given us access, but it requires just a little effort on our part to make sure that we access what he has provided. And I want to encourage you that we just read a few scriptures that say some really amazing things. That God has given us access to boldly come into the presence of the Almighty. He's given us access to his inheritance. His inheritance. And yet often we just pass. We pass on what God has given. Not because we don't have access. Is because we never do our part to access it. I read this yesterday and thought it spoke directly to this point, so listen carefully. Spiritual knowledge of Messiah will be a personal knowledge. I cannot know Yeshua through another person's acquaintance with him. No, I must know him myself. I must know him on my own account. It will be an intelligent knowledge. I must know him not as the visionary dreams of him, but as the word reveals him. I must know his natures, divine and human. I must know his offices, his attributes, his works, his shame, his glory. I must meditate upon him until I comprehend with all the kiddushim what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Messiah, which passes knowledge. It will be an affectionate knowledge of him. Indeed, if I know him at all, I must love him. An ounce of heart knowledge is worth a ton of head learning. Our knowledge of him will be a satisfying knowledge. Now I know my Savior. My mind will be full to the brim. I shall feel that I have that which my spirit panted after. This is that bread that if a man eats, he shall never hunger. At the same time, it will be an exciting knowledge. The more I know of my beloved, the more I shall want to know. The higher I climb, the loftier will be the summits which invite my eager footsteps. I shall want more as I get more. Like the miser's treasure, my gold will make me covet more. To conclude, this knowledge of Messiah Yeshua will be a most happy one. In fact, so elevating that sometimes it will completely bear me up above all trials and doubts and sorrows. And it will, while I enjoy it, make me something more than man that is born of a woman who is of a few days and full of trouble. For it will fling about the immortality of the ever-living Savior and gird me with the golden girdle of his eternal joy. Come, my soul, sit at Yeshua's feet and learn of him all this day. When we talk about what God has given us access to, he has given us access to fellowship with him. Do we take advantage of that access? It's pretty cool to get a dollar off of some gasoline. But God's given us access to himself that not everyone has. Only those who have been redeemed by the blood does God allow to approach boldly his throne. And we, his people, do we take the opportunity to draw near and develop that relationship with the Savior? You see, the most important provision of Sukkot is our renewed relationship with God. That's what this season was about, right? That we just came through of Teshuvah. In Yochanan chapter 1, it says, "But whoever did receive him, those trusting in his name, to these he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of a bloodline, nor of human desire, nor of man's will, but of God. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We looked upon his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth." Tabernacled with us, with you, in your home, responds to your prayer, sits enthroned on your worship, the Almighty God. In Philippians 3, it says, "More than that, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage in order that I might gain the Messiah." What is he saying? That the best gift that God has given us is he's given us access to himself through the Messiah. And I want to say that to access any of the other things that God promises, we have to go through him, right? We have to be those who love him and serve him. You know, sometimes, you know, I say this often, you know, God is not like a cosmic bellhop. You know, where we ring the bell, ding, 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 God, I need this, God, I need that, God, do this for me, God, I need healing. And God's like up there saying, "Oh, I'll get right on it." God responds like a father responds to a child. What does that tell us? He responds to intimacy. He responds to our love. He responds to our affection. He responds to our worship. He responds to our small desire to draw near to him. He responds to that. So with Yeshua as the greatest provision to rejoice, and as we celebrate the atonement he provided, we also come to understand the many additional provisions God has made for us. For instance, if we believe in his atonement, we should believe in, here's the second thing, the provision of healing. Hear that. We should believe in the provision of healing. Yeshayahu 53, it says, "In fact, it was our diseases he bore." That's the correct word, diseases or sickness. Not griefs is not the right interpretation. Diseases or sickness. "In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by God, but he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him, and by his bruises we are healed. Okay, by his bruises. You know, I said to someone over the holiday, or over Yom Kippur, I said, you know what, God, we're practicing teshuvah, repentance for our sins, but God also promises healing. This scripture is quoted in the Besorah of Matityahu in the context of Yeshua healing all sorts of diseases. If you turn, or I have it here on the screen, Matityahu chapter 8, look what it says. When evening came, the people brought to him, Yeshua, many who were afflicted by demons. He forced out the spirits with a word and healed all, say all, who were sick. So was fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our sicknesses and carried away our diseases. So if we believe in Yeshua for our atonement, he also provided healing from our sicknesses and disease. In Kepha Aleph, chapter 2, in verse 22, that's 1 Peter 2, he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we, removed from sins, might live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. As we can see, healing is promised and access granted. We must, however, access healing by faith. Faith is simple trust in what God has said, despite what we see and despite what we have experienced. Because just because we don't always experience all the promises of God does not mean they're not true. It means we have not yet experienced them. The truth is declared in Scripture. We, by our faith, look to access it. Just because a baseball player doesn't hit a 95-mile-an-hour fastball at one at-bat doesn't mean that he doesn't hit it at his next at-bat. Our faith is dynamic. And prayerfully, it's growing as we focus and meditate on the truth of God and his word. As we do, our ability to trust him will grow as well. I can't tell you how many people come up to me and say, Rabbi Michael, they're either angry, they're always angry at God. It's always God's fault, always. You know, and I feel like I'm always defending God. Let me say this up front. God does not need me to defend him. But I want to tell you that God is never, ever, ever the weak link in the chain. That God, you know, God isn't doing this. What are you thinking about? I will say to the person. What are you meditating on? Oh, you know, that this didn't happen and that didn't happen and that fell through and this fell through and that fell through. I also said, there's your answer. The scripture says, meditate on the word of God, the promises of God. That's the truth. That's the truth. When you meditate on the truth will make you free. When you meditate on anything else, I love the story of Smith Wigglesworth. Everyone said, why was he so powerful in faith? I'll tell you why. As people would come to his house in England, they would be carrying, you know, they had the bowler hats back then. And they would have the newspaper under their arm, knock on the door, looking to seek his audience. And he would say, leave the newspaper outside. Leave the lies outside of my house. Because in my house, we only listen to the truth. And this is a man that while company was there, could you imagine you visiting this man? You come into his house and you're having a spot of tea, right? And after 15 minutes of being with him, he would stop you and open up the Bible and begin to read it for 15 to 20 minutes. After he read it for 15 minutes, he'd close it and continue his conversation with you. And 15 minutes later, he'd open it up again and read the Word of God. Now, is it any wonder that someone like that was filled with faith? Why? Because he was meditating on the Word of God, the truth. So many of us allow things to go through our minds that are just not true. And we meditate and meditate. Oh, but Rabbi, that's what the circumstance shows me. No one's saying to deny the circumstance. But there is a truth, okay, to counteract that circumstance. And that truth is found in the Word of God. And so you could either concentrate on your circumstance or concentrate on what God has promised to counteract your circumstance, right? So you can either look at that doctor's report forever and ever and begin to cry and weep and get depressed and say, oh, my God, this is grim, this is bad, oh, my Lord. Because I'll tell you what, the longer you stare at it, the more depressed you'll get. Or you can look at the Word of God and say, God, what do you say? And allow it to permeate and penetrate and meditate on the truth of God's Word. So often we're quick to blame God when in fact we don't do these things that the Word says we should do. Don't be short-sighted and like unbelievers who have to see it to believe it. After all, the Messiah said, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And he's talking about us. See, we're already used to not seeing and believing, right? Have you seen Yeshua lately? If you did, talk to me. I have someone to refer you to. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, right? If you haven't seen him, but you believe. Well, guess what? Translate that to other areas where you need provision. Fill your thoughts with God's promise of provision in this area. Tehillim 30:2 says, oh, Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Tehillim 103, bless Adonai, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Adonai, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. Thank you, Yom Kippur. Thank you, atoning work of Yeshua. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. When's the last time you had that at your lips? Malachi chapter 4. Some of the Italians like to call him Malachi. But he's Malachi. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Then Matityahu chapter 10. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. We could see, I could have picked out 100 scriptures where God promises healing. But yet, inevitably, we look at everything else but those promises. Guess what? Our faith cannot grow and be strong. Let me tell you, when you're sick, that's when you need it the most. When you're going through stuff, that's when you need faith the most. You need the Word the most. You need His truth the most. You need His presence the most. Yet that's often when we get it the least. That's when we look to, for whatever odd reason, Job's comforters. They're the ones that put our hands on our shoulders and say, sorry, bud, you're not going to make it. Sorry. Nice knowing you. They're not believing with you. Only the Word of God is going to stand with you, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Then Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. Faith comes not by what we see or what we think or even our own personal experience. Does it say that? No, it says faith comes by hearing and digesting the truth of the words of Messiah. I don't even want to say it. Most of us, we would be doing excellent if we spent a solid half hour a day reading the scriptures. And there's many more that get far less than that. And we wonder, how come my faith isn't strong? I want to tell you, God's given you access. He's given you access. You can come and find provision. Access it. God doesn't access it for us. Trust me, when my kids were little, I made the meals. Now, you know where the milk and cereal is. Okay? You know how to get your own food. I'm not delivering it anymore. You have access, but the fridge is over there, the stoves are over there, the eggs are over there, you cook yourself, and don't forget to clean up. Right? They have access to the whole thing. You know, when you're a kid, don't you want access? You know, when you're a kid, you want to be able to, you know, mom, dad give you everything. You want to be able to do it yourself. Well, now you have access, but guess what? Just because kids have access, sometimes they still want to. I've heard my kids, I was too lazy to make it. You're too lazy to make it. I guess you weren't hungry enough if you're too lazy to make it. You know? Okay, right? You can't be too lazy to make it, because if you're too lazy to make it, then, you know, mom is going to make dinner. That's what's for dinner. If you don't want that dinner, then you got to fend for yourself. So here's my word of exhortation to you. Make it your practice to take in copious amounts of Messiah's truth. Copious. And watch your faith grow. Take in copious amounts of the truth of his provision, of his deliverance, of his mercy, of his grace, of his love. And watch your faith begin to grow. Now here's the last area. The last area of Sukkot provision we will see that it is God's desire to supply in the area of practical provision. Practical things. As I said earlier, Sukkot commemorates the 40-year period during which B'nai Israel were wandering in the desert, living in temporary shelters, while being provided for by the hand of God, right? The manna. Every day. Except Shabbat. You got to take two portions, okay? But God provided manna and water in the desert. Now, think about that. When you say God can't meet your need, it's too grave. How abundant is the wilderness? How much water is floating around in the desert? God provided. Right? So the wilderness isn't known for its resources, so God needed to be directly involved in their provision. Devarim 29, look what it says. I took you through the wilderness for 40 years. My kids love when I say 40 years. Once I told them it was when the Toys R Us had moved. Remember when it was up by 347? And I'm saying, and they're telling me it was at the new location, but I hadn't been up there. And I'm saying, I'm driving for 40 years. I know where that is. And of course, when I drove there, it was gone. So every time I say 40 years, my kids get on to me. But anyway, for 40 years, it says, I took you through the wilderness for 40 years, and through all that time, the clothes on your backs didn't wear out. The sandals on your feet didn't wear out. And you lived well without bread and wine and beer, proving to you that I am in fact God, your God. 40 years I provided for you. We as believers in the Messiah are also encouraged to trust God for his provision for our lives and not to worry. Since worry signals the presence of doubt and unbelief, hear me. Worry is a little red flag that there's doubt and unbelief there. God encourages faith in its place by reassuring us that he sees our needs. And I want to tell you, if you're in this room and you're in need, God sees your need. Listen to this. First of all, let me say this. It's part of the fallen human condition to worry. That's what we like to do. We kvetch and worry. And even to be preoccupied with practical provisions is part of the human condition. God knows this. And this is why he encourages us with these words. So I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. If you want proof, my child, that I will provide for you. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns. They do nothing of the sort. Yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. And which of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that, look how excellently I take care of birds and flowers. I'll take care of you. Now, if in this way God clothes the grass which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? And look what he says right after it, you have little faith. It comes down to that word again, faith. Believe. What are you believing? Do you believe he will? How do you believe he will? I know, trust me, hear me. You can't just say I believe if you don't believe. That's not how faith works. You can't say I have it, I have it, I have it, I have it. Because if you don't have it, you don't have it. But how do you get it? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. In other words, when you saturate yourself in the truth of God's word, the truth of his provision, the truth of his promises. Rabbi, that sounds so simple. Childlike faith is simple. Therefore, do not worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For, and listen to what he says. He's speaking to Jewish people. He says, for the pagans eagerly pursue all these things, yet your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We have to combat that fallen human inbred nature that wants to bend toward worry or doubt and unbelief. And the only way that we've been given to combat that is to saturate ourselves with copious amounts of the truth of Messiah and his words. You know, if I went to the doctor and I said, hey, doc, know that pill you gave me? One's not cutting the mustard. I still have a pain in my ankle. Know what the doctor would say? Take two. And if two doesn't do it, maybe we'll up the dose again. Well, maybe if 10 minutes a day of reading the word doesn't do it for you, maybe try 20. And if 20 doesn't do it, maybe you move to 30. Right? If you're finding yourself still in doubt and unbelief and worry, perhaps you have not saturated yourself with enough of God's truth and enough of his word. Because I'll tell you what the doctor will not do for me. He's not coming over to the house and going over to the cupboard and opening the bottle and bringing me another pill. He ain't going to do it. Matter of fact, he's not even going to go and get it from the pharmacy. He's going to expect me to do that. And in the same way, if 10 minutes a day ain't doing it and you still have doubt and unbelief and worry, then read more of the Word. Go to 20. If that doesn't cut it, read more of the Word. And it may end, if you want to be like a Smith Wigglesworth, then every 15 minutes, stop what you're doing and read 15 minutes of the Word when you're home, not at work. And read the Word. And let me tell you, I would imagine that if you did that even for one day, the next day you would be like supercharged. You would be like a superhero. You would have a cape with a W on it. Word. I mean, if you got that much word in a day, wow. But do we wonder why the guy could stand up on stage and have confidence that people would come before him and they would be healed? Filled with the Word. So I want to close with this excerpt from an article that I was reading from Chuck Bentley. Listen what it says. Because we're talking about this practical provision. We hear it in the news every day. Many Americans are losing their jobs, their homes, or their retirement funds. Financial worries are everywhere, and even though some experts are reporting that the economy may be recovering, almost everyone acknowledges that there is still a long way to go. Our current economic situation may be new to us, but financial difficulties are not new. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible tells the story of a widow whose husband had died, leaving her with the burden of his unpaid debts. Not only that, but the creditor was threatening to take her two sons into slavery in order to pay those debts. The widow had limited resources and faced an impossible situation. She did the only thing she knew to do. She cried out for help, and she went to Elisha, the prophet of God, and told him of her situation. Elisha asked her a crucial question. What do you have in your house? The widow replied that she had nothing but a little oil. She probably thought this small thing was of no consequence compared to the enormous problem that she was facing. However, God had a plan to use what the widow had. Elisha instructed her to borrow jars from her neighbors and to fill each jar with her oil. The widow followed his instructions, and a miracle occurred. The little amount of oil she had continued to fill each jar until there were no empty jars left. The widow was then able to sell the oil to others and gain income to pay her husband's creditor. There was even enough money left over for the widow and her son to live on. God wants us to trust in his provision for our needs. And sometimes that provision requires us to step out in faith and use what resources he has given us. It may not seem like a lot to us. It may not seem like it could possibly meet the need. But God can multiply the efforts when we trust him. What does he say in the Word? I will make a roadway in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Do you know streams in the desert? I will make them. He didn't say they're there. He said, I will make them. So he went to the widow who had a little bit of oil. It's almost like Hanukkah. She said, this is all I have. It's all I got. He said, good, we'll use that. But it took her faith to do what Elisha said. Yes, God was speaking through the prophet, but she still had to do it. I want to tell you that God has a means of provision for us. How would you hear a word like that? How would you get an instruction to do something like that? I tell this story, my wife tells this story. My wife, went through a season where she was having some really miserable, miserable pains in her gut. And we went to the doctor, and of course the doctor, they give you all the traditional medicines. Take two of these, four of these, one of those, do that, do this, do that. Okay, and you go back the next week, it's still the same, you know, doctor, who was my cousin, by the way. Doc, it's still the same. Okay, we'll take two more and three more and two more and one more. Bop, 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 bip, boop, do that. 2 weeks later, pain's still bad. She's still suffering. Okay, this is how spiritual we are. Then we said, gee, let's pray. Sorry, God. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? And let's pray about it. We go, one morning we're in prayer, and God speaks to me. I was not into health back then. But the word that was dropped into my spirit was acidophilus. Now, that's a pretty tough word. It's like sloughinophagus there. Oh, I mean, where would I get that from? Acidophilus. And I'm like, this is what I do usually when God speaks strange things to me. Like, if I'm praying and God will say Psalm 21. Because I know I heard that like really clear, and it's so odd to me because I'm just praying. All of a sudden, it'll be like, drop into my spirit like he said it to me. And I hear it. I'll pause for a second and turn to Psalm 21, and I'll be amazed that everything I was just praying is answered in Psalm 21. So God speaks to me like that. So he said acidophilus. So I went, got out of my prayer time, went into the kitchen having some coffee. I said, you know, Carol, when I was praying about you and your situation, I got the word acidophilus. And she looks at me. Her eyes went ding, 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 ding. She said, I got the same word. Acidophilus. It turns out that we go, she gets half a dollar, and guess what happens? Bye-bye discomfort forevermore. She still is fond of acidophilus till today and still takes probiotics for it. But the point is, God had a provision that was unknown to us. And I didn't get that provision by going to the doctor. Nothing wrong with doctors. They did what they could. But guess what? That wasn't the problem. So she could have taken those medicines for a long time. That wasn't going to solve the problem. But God had the solution. And where did we find that solution? In prayer. Now I know she wishes we would have did it 2 weeks earlier. But we found it in prayer. You know, I've said this many times. I don't know how he does it. I'm always amazed that he does do it, but God is the best communicator in the universe. When he wants to let you know something, he somehow, some way, he'll use a fortune cookie. Bing, I don't know. He'll do whatever he does to get the message across to you. And you laugh. I've heard people that are crying out desperately for God for a word. They open a fortune cookie. Oh, my gosh. It's exact. God spoke to them. Why? Because God is the creator of everything. He could do anything he wants, any way he wants. But it was found in his presence. But for whatever silly reason, we avoid his presence in these times. We run from his presence. I want to encourage you. We are entering into Zaman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing, the time of our rejoicing in the provision of God, remembering that for 40 years in a wilderness, he supplied water and food. Amazing. In our times of need, he speaks to us things that we need and things to do, like acidophilus. What? Amazing. That's not a big word now, but you know, back, you know, 23 years ago, they weren't talking much about that word. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing. But it happens as we seek his face. So as we prepare to enter this season of Sukkot, let us look to God as our provider. He provided us access to a relationship with himself. He provides healing and wants to practically, in our practical needs, meet all of our needs in Messiah Yeshua. So trust him, lean on him, and let him guide you through this life with abundant provision. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And if you're thinking, Rabbi, you don't know my situation, I don't know your situation, but God does. That I am convinced of. And I know this, that God has an answer. Pursue him and figure out what he's saying to you. Amen. Stretch out your hand. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha, yirer Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha, yisar Adonai panav elecha, yisim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Father, I pray, Lord, your sweet shalom to be over your people this day. Father, that you would bless them, Lord, in their health, that you would bless them in their relationship with you, that you would bless them in the practical areas of provision that they need. Father, in every way, that you would keep them safe till the next time we gather. Father, a special blessings to the Ackermans as they travel tomorrow to Israel. Father, that your hand would be upon them and grant them traveling mercies. Lord, for those this week that are facing things, Lord God, that perhaps would terrify the average person, God, I pray that you would give them strength, Lord God, supernatural wisdom. Lord, show them the way they should go. And we ask it, B'Shem Yeshua Mishikenu. Amen. I don't want to pray another 10 minutes. I saw Dan's hand. He was getting heavy. God bless you. We'll see you. Shabbat shalom.